You're listening to Cross the Border. You know, right now I'm going through the genealogies, and it's, you know, most people want to just skip over them or whatever, and it's a temptation to do that. But my commitment is to go through the entire book when I go through a book in the scripture and not to skip over anything. So if we go through the genealogies, it's because they are there. And speaking of the genealogies, it made me think of I have occasion to exchange emails on a regular basis with unbelievers and atheists and skeptics. And that's because of some of the ministry that I've taken on to do. And I had someone write me and say that I've started reading the book of Genesis. And he goes on, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the email right in front of me, otherwise I could. But he says, there is no way that stuff happened. You know, and if he started reading the book of Genesis and he's reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, first of all, he probably doesn't understand half of what he's reading. Because I remember when I started reading the Bible, you know, 35 years ago, it was a little while ago, so I've gained some understanding since then. And I remember reading the Bible back then, and it just seemed like a lot of nonsense to me. Well, not really like a lot of nonsense. It just didn't make a whole lot of sense. But something, you know, in my spirit caused me to persist, and I believe it was His Holy Spirit that caused me to persist and to read it anyway. And not only that, His Holy Spirit gave me nuggets, even though I couldn't understand most of what I was reading, because what I was reading was like a different way of thinking. It was, you know, it's like a foreign language. You walk into another country, you might, you know, be able to pick up a few words. Like, it's when I hear Mexicans speaking, I know some Spanish, you know, maybe I can understand every other or every third word that they're saying, but the problem is they speak it so fluently and so fast that I easily get lost. But that's the way it is with a different language. You walk in and, you know, maybe you can. And that's what it was like reading the Bible for the first time. It was like I could understand some of the words because it was written in English. But it was the way of thinking that was foreign to me. Because my brain did not think that way. I had been programmed another way. I was a child of disobedience. That's what Paul said. He said, we were all children of disobedience. We all had our conversation in the world in times past. That's what he was saying to the church that was, you know, the ecclesia that was rising up in the nations, the Gentiles from the other nations. He's saying that we all had our conversation in times past. We were all the children of disobedience. We all thought like the world. I grew up in the public fool system. You know, I grew up, you know, watching TV, not as much as it gets watched today because, you know, TV was relatively new when I was a child. I mean, you talk to children today and it's just unbelievable for them that, you know, that hardly anyone had a TV set when I was 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old. And they were only black and white. Color didn't come till later, and hardly anybody had a color TV. So, you know, just how fast the times have changed. But anyway, getting back to reading the Bible, it was a different way of thinking. It was a foreign way of thinking. But my Heavenly Father, through His Holy Spirit, gave me nuggets. He gave me enough understanding of this little bit here and that little bit there to feed me what I was able to understand. And so I imagine that this young man, or how old, I have no idea. When you're emailing people, you have no idea. But so I figure he's probably younger than me. Maybe he's 20s, 30s. Who knows? It's hard to tell. And I don't ask too many questions. But so it's easy to understand. And he was reading, said, I started reading Genesis. I started reading the King James Version, Genesis. And he says, there's no way that stuff happened. And I wrote him back and I says, you know what? And because he was talking about the Lord of the Rings. He says, the Lord of the Rings is more believable than what I read there. And I agreed with him, in a way. I says, yes, you're absolutely right. I said, you know, chapter 1 of the book of Genesis is not any more believable than the Lord of the Rings. And you know, I have an affinity for the Lord of the Rings. I read J.R.R. Tolkien when I was a teenager. You know, I read The Hobbit, and I read all the trilogy, and I read them many times. I've read them to my children, and I will read them to my grandchildren because they're wonderful stories too. And so I told him that, and I says that, yeah, if I were reading it, if I had not an encounter with the Creator of the universe, they wouldn't be any more believable to me either, because I accept it by faith, because I've had an encounter that is outside the realm of what is normal. And so I told him that I would pray for him, and that if he seeks the truth and with a pure heart, that the Creator will reveal himself to him. And that's really why, you know, we as believers have a different perspective on the Word, is because we have faith, and our faith tells us that it's true. We've had an encounter that is different. We've had an encounter with the Creator. We can't prove that He exists. Only He has proved Himself to us. Hopefully, you know, I'm sure that there are people out there who are, quote, Christians, unquote, you know, that have never really had an encounter with the Creator, that are not filled with His Holy Spirit, that are just going through the motions because that's the place they're at. And they have the knowledge, the head knowledge, but they don't have the heart knowledge. Somehow, they have never really sought Him with all their heart. And they think that they're okay. And, you know, I kind of get that's the way the scribes and the Pharisees were in Yahushua's day. They were just going through the motions, but their hearts weren't really after Him. And, you know, if you're in that position, you can be turned away easily from the faith because you really don't have the faith. You have a vestige of the faith, but it's not real if you haven't had an encounter with the Creator Himself. And if you haven't, you know, then ask Him to reveal Himself to you. That's all you can do. And another thing that I often run into with the unbeliever and the skeptic and the atheist is, there's a thing. There's every time they turn, and see, I know this is true, even though most of them, the hardened atheist and the hardened skeptic will scarcely admit, because once they admit it, well, then their heart is soft enough that perhaps the Creator can get through to them. But there's a thing that's keeping them from the Creator. You know, there's that thing that they don't want to lay down. And we're all like that, because when the Heavenly Father, when His Holy Spirit works in our lives, He usually works on, you know, there's one thing in our life that He's working on that's the main focus of the Holy Spirit. And usually, speaking from my own experience and the experience of many people, usually the biggie is sexual sin for the unbeliever. That's usually the big thing. You know, that's usually the number one thing. And it's usually the number one thing that our Heavenly Father, that His Holy Spirit deals with in the life of an unbeliever. And that is the thing that they don't want to lay down, that keeps them impure. It's not like, you know, they know they're going to do it. But the idea is that they don't want to be obedient. They don't want to be obedient. They want to hold on to that thing. They don't want to let go of it, because they know if they go before the Creator and if they seek Him, that they're going to be convicted, because they are convicted immediately and they have hardened themselves against that conviction and turn immediately away. That's the real thing that's going on. So if I have any skeptics listening or hearing this, you know what I'm talking about, and it's true. And even if you want to deny it, it's still true. Your heart gets pricked. And you know, and here's the thing. You know, bear with me if you can. Our Heavenly Father made sexual pleasure. And the pleasure is a good thing. I'll just be honest with you. Sex is good. It's a good thing. It's just not a good thing if it's the wrong way, if it's not in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And in some instances, you know, that means having to abstain until He gives you you know, your own exclusive partner, a wife, and or he gives you your own husband, ladies, that you can't just go out there and play because he wants you to be pure. That's what obedience requires. That's the number one thing. He wants you to have pleasure. He made the pleasure. And the pleasure is a good thing. It's a gift from him. Even if you enjoy it the wrong way, that you enjoy it is a gift. Because all good things come from our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that. That all good things come from God. And pleasure is a good thing. But sin is not a good thing. And getting pleasure the wrong way is going to cost you. It could cost you everything. Eternal life. It's not a good thing. It's not good for you. And that's where faith comes in. You have to trust him. You have to say, okay, whatever you say to do, that I will do. Whatever you say do not do, that I will not do, because I trust you, because I know, and because this is who he is. This is who our loving Heavenly Father is. We can know of a certainty that he will never tell us to do anything that is not for our own good. He may tell us to do something that will harm our flesh. That could happen, but we have to know that it's for our own good. Because the scripture says, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And there may be times, I mean those times, but under most circumstances, like we live pretty much in fairly in a time of peace, where he won't tell us to do something that's going to cause us harm or cause somebody else physical harm. But, you know, obedience may require you to give up your life at some time. So it may cost you a lot physically, but we have to look at the eternal picture. We have to walk according to faith, as we see demonstrated by the great men of faith. And we've been reading about them all the way from Adam and Eve. All of these people were looking forward, all of these great men of faith, the patriarchs of the ecclesia. They were looking forward to the promised Redeemer because they all realized that they were born with a death sentence, as we should realize. We can't blind our eyes to the fact that we're going to die and that we need a remedy to that. And this remedy, we need to get it in this life because it's too late if we don't get it now. You know, it's like making provisions for a famine too late. You know, if you didn't save up in the times of plenty, what are you going to do in the time of want? You know, and this is the time of plenty. We have a grace period, and that grace period, it ends with this mortal existence. We need to make provision forever, for eternity, and there's only one place to turn, and that is to our Heavenly Father, because he has provided a way through the promised Redeemer, through Yahshua, his Son, who died in our place, who paid the price for our sins, and shed his own blood so that we could escape death. And only by entering into his death and resurrection can we escape death also. Yes, our mortal flesh must be planted in the ground or changed or whatever happens to it. But the seed must perish. It must die and be planted in the ground. And that's where faith comes in. So we have to act by faith. We have to move forward in faith and say, yes, I will do what you say, Heavenly Father. Because you're only asking me to do good. And that's all he asks of us. He only asks us to do good. He does not ask us to do evil. And we can be assured of that much. Let's jump back into our narrative here. We were in the middle of the genealogy. And these be the sons of Leah, which bore unto Jacob in Paddan Aram, his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3. And the sons of Gad, Ziphon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Eroli, and the sons of Asher, Jimna, and Ishua, Isui, Beriah, Sarah, and their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malchel-El. And we're at chapter 46, verse 18. And these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore unto Jacob 16 souls, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, at which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, and Naam, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, and Huppim, and Ard. And these be the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jazer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban bore to Rachel, his daughter. She bore these to Jacob, and all the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen. And he presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said to his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up, and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren, and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, you shall say, What is your occupation? And you shall say, Thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even to now, and we and also our fathers that may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So here's what Joseph is doing. Tell him you're shepherds, so that he'll separate you from the Egyptians, so that Israel can remain a separate nation next to Egypt and in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and said, My father and my brethren, and their flocks, and their herds, and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, The servants are shepherd, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover to Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land we are come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of any activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread, according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, for the corn which they brought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. It means all the gold and all the silver is gone. And Joseph said, Well, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if you don't have any money. So they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread. exchange for horses and for flocks and for cattle and herds, for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year. And when they came, when that year ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds and our cattle, and there is anything left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned to them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. And of course, we're talking about all the people of Egypt here, because Joseph was providing for the, and of course, the Hebrews. His family didn't own the land of Goshen, they just dwelt there. But certainly he's providing food for them and for their flocks. When Joseph said to the people, Behold, I bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, there, here is seed for you, and you shall sow in the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, for the food of your little ones. So he's giving them, it's not their land anymore. They become serfs, basically, on the land of Pharaoh, which perhaps they used to own, and many of them probably still in their own homes. Well, but anyway, he sends them back out with seed. And they have a... They keep 80% for themselves and one-fifth, 20%, that they have to pay to Pharaoh. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So certainly even the Hebrews, perhaps, it doesn't say whether the Hebrews, but if it's over all the land, they had to give a 20% too. That would seem right. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time was nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me, and bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And we're going to take a short break here. We'll be back in a few minutes.